What's up? Thanks so much for checking out this message today. Our church is in a series titled Mosaic, where we are uncovering the unique pieces of Jesus' character. We hope that this message today helps you see that there's more to Jesus than meets the eye. Before you go, make sure to hit that subscribe button so that you can get the most up-to-date Elevate City content. And if this message has blessed you, feel free to give in the link below so that this message can get in front of more people. Thanks so much. Hope you enjoy. Well, if you're new, I want to welcome you. You picked a great day to be in church. As we continue in this collection of talks titled Mosaic, let me hear you say Mosaic. Mosaic. And before we jump in, I just want to get this out of the way. How was that SEC championship, Georgia fans? How was it? I'm just saying, I feel like you got what you deserve because UGA stands for Ungodly Association. Amen, amen, amen. Well, if you're new, my name is Joey, and I have the great honor of being one of the pastors on staff here. And we have been in this season titled Mosaic, and the heartbeat of this season is that you would know Jesus. The heart of this house is that you would know Jesus. The design of this church is that you would know him like you've never known him before. And so it has been our experience that most people seem to have a very one-dimensional view of Jesus, a very narrow view of Jesus, kind of a small view, a dull view, an insignificant view of Jesus, that much like a tile, Jesus is disregarded and cast off and seen as insignificant. But we believe that the pages of Scripture, that God's Word, show Jesus to be this multidimensional, beautiful tapestry of genius and grace, much like a mosaic. And so we've been trying to show you guys different elements of his character, different portraits of who he is, so that you could treasure him and see him in all of the beauty and depth that he was meant to be seen in. We want to help you graduate from the kiddie pool of Christianity and move on to seeing Jesus with a mature set of eyes and savoring him as King, as Lord, and as God of the universe. And George MacDonald, a popular theologian who, C.S. Lewis, you've probably heard of C.S. Lewis, he said George MacDonald is his master. There's a guy by the name of G.K. Chesterton, another theologian, and he said that when he read one of George MacDonald's books, that it changed his entire existence. And this is what George MacDonald said. I love this. It's so good. He says that the longer I live, the more I'm assured that the business of this life is to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever sheds even a little light on the character or life of Jesus is worthwhile. So we're going to take the next 4 to 5 hours and just shed all the light that I can on the person of Jesus. So far in this series, we've seen Jesus the way that Jesus saw himself as the Son of Man. We've seen Jesus the way that first century Jews would have seen him as a rabbi. We've seen Jesus the way that his cousin John the Baptist saw him as the Lamb of God. We've seen Jesus the way that the early church saw him as Jesus Christ the Lord. And today, I want for you to see Jesus the way that his critics saw him. I want for you to see Jesus the way that the haters saw him. The word on the street in first century Palestine amongst the naysayers, amongst the Pharisees, the religious elitist, Jesus' opponents was that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says this. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Now, let's talk about tax collectors for a second, okay? Tax collectors in this society are some of the most hated people in Jesus' day. Let's be real, tax collectors are some of the most hated people in our day, amen? Now, tax collectors in the first century are like, they're like gangsters disguised as government employees. Okay, the way that it worked is tax collectors would be disseminated in different parts of Rome. And so as different goods and services would come into Galilee, there would be these tax collectors who would charge a price that the Roman Empire had set to these business owners. But what these tax collectors would do is they would add to that price. They would escalate that price and they would charge what Rome charged, but then they would add a little bit on top for themselves. This is the reason that people in the Bible hate tax collectors. This is the reason that they're seen as outcasts, because they are literally part of the traitor system of the Roman Empire. Now, Matthew His name is also Levi. He's also called Levi other places in the Bible. And so we know that Matthew is very likely, because he's called Levi, a Levite. He is not a Roman. He is a Galilean. He's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. And so for the Pharisees, the religious elitist of Jesus' day, seeing Matthew as a tax collector is even worse, because Matthew is supposed to be a part of the tribe of the Levites, set apart to be priests in service to God, not trying to make money with the pagans. And so the Pharisees are looking at Matthew going, are you serious? You're sitting here at the tax booth joining the oppression of the Roman Empire, you traitor. And it's to this person that Jesus walks up to. How interesting. In keeping with Jesus's character, the sinners who are the worst get his most welcoming compassion. And Jesus walks up to Matthew, and he doesn't just say, follow him. He says, follow me and come be one of my closest disciples. Watch what happens next. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at the table, in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. All of a sudden, we've got these first century sinners showing up to meet Jesus by the camel load. That was funny, y'all. Camel load, truck load, come on. So these first century sinners, they're showing up to meet Jesus in droves. And I find it so interesting. What happens is Matthew, this tax collector, he has this encounter with Jesus that radically changes everything about him. He gets invited to follow Jesus as his disciple. And the next scene, the very next scene, we see this party full of tax collectors and sinners. Like, you almost have to imagine that Matthew is so excited. He's so enthralled to be out of the tax collecting business and in the Jesus following business that he calls up all his hood rat friends. And he's like, listen here, like, all you thugs, all you gangsters, all my tax collector friends, I want for you to come to my going away party, because I'm no longer a tax collector. I'm a Jesus follower, and I want for you to meet him. He wants for his friends to meet Jesus. Why? Why does he do this? Because people who've been extended grace want others to share in the glory. It is impossible for you to understand the friendship of God and not want to extend that same friendship to other people. This is what we're called to do. When we experience the friendship of God, we say to our friends, like, you gotta meet him. Like, do you want your friends to meet Jesus? Are you longing and desiring in your heart for your friends to see the mosaic of this man? Matthew was. Now, notice that Jesus reclines at the table. You notice that it says that? That he reclines at the table. Remember, I'm trying to help you see Jesus in a light that you don't normally see Jesus. Jesus' posture is one that he leans back at the table with sinners. And this is before Fat Joe's Lean Back was ever written. Y'all know that song, Lean Back? Oh, that's a terrible joke, okay? You shouldn't laugh at that one. But this is what Jesus is doing. He has a posture. He has a stance. He sits in such a way that attracts sinners. I think we should take some lessons from Jesus. I think that we should see that as we recline next to sinners, sinners recline next to us. You know, I think that we'd see a lot more transformation start to happen in our friends' lives if we would sit down next to them and stop standing over them in judgment. If we would sit down next to them and act like we are just as in need of the same grace that they are, then maybe we start to see some transformation happen in their lives. That was all for free. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 says this. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he, being Jesus, heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, I want to add Luke's account of this story. The Gospels paint this picture from different angles, and Luke pays attention to details, and I value details. And so Luke 5:32 says that Jesus said this, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the Pharisees show up at this party, and they're like, excuse me, why does your teacher eat with sinners? And And that's just how I imagine it. I imagine them being like pocket protector nerds trying to like police Jesus, dot every I and cross every T. Why does your teacher hang out with sinners? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus is like, you know, I heard what you said to my boys, and it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I've got to imagine that the Pharisees are like, yeah, that's good, Jesus. They're like, They're like, yeah, it is. It is the healthy who need, or the sick who need a doctor. Like, I really like that mission, but completely missing the mission. You know, I think that we do the same thing. I think that I've got a little Pharisee in me. I think you've probably got a little Pharisee in you too. We think we understand the gospel and grace and what Jesus is up to until someone's got sin that looks different than ours. Then all of a sudden we want to start to pull out cards and compare and act like we're better than. And I love that what Jesus' response to this is to say to the Pharisees, he goes, hey, you got a problem with what I'm doing? Go have a Bible study about it. Go and learn what this means. That's what he's literally saying. Go and learn what this means. He's actually referencing Hosea, I think it's Hosea 4:14, where it says, I don't desire mercy, I desire sacrifice. Now, what's so ironic about this is that the Pharisees are supposed to be the people who know the Bible the most, which leads me to believe that if your study of the Bible has not shown you that God is in the business of saving sinners, you need to keep on studying. The message of this book is that God has come to save sinners. What good news. Like, I got some good news for you today. God is in the business of saving sinners. Like, I don't know where you came into today from. I don't know what your life has been. I don't know where you've been living. I don't know what occupation you're in or what relationship you're in or what secrets you got. But I know that if Jesus sits at the table with tax collectors, he'll sit at the table with you. That if he invites people, sinners and broken and the most marginalized outcast in his society to sit with him, he wants you to sit at the table too. Like all throughout Jesus's life, this is what he's doing. He's hanging out at wells in the middle of the day with divorced women who are caught up in adulterous affairs. He is hanging out with thieves, in between two thieves in the middle of the day. He literally slides up. He spreads out in the middle of two people who've got a death sentence. He trades in his get out of jail free card for a murder. He tells an adulterous woman, who condemns you? Then neither do I. And he invites somebody who rejects him over and over and over again to build his church. Jesus is in the business of befriending sinners. This is what he does. This is good news today, church. Now, in Matthew 11, Jesus reflects on this interaction that he had with the Pharisees, and Matthew's shady friends. And this is where the title or the nickname Friend of Sinners comes from. Check it out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like a children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, in theological circles, this parable has become known as the parable of the brats. The parable of the brats, because what it's indicating is that humanity is a little bratty. That no matter how God shows up, it tends to never be good enough for us. It's funny, it talks about kids. It's like, you know, there are these kids in the marketplace and they play this flute, this dance song, this thing that should make you want to groove, and nobody dances. And then they sing this dirge, this melancholy, sad song, and nobody mourns. It's never enough. Never, never, never. Guys, that took a lot of practice to do that with that level of confidence, okay? Deserves at least a little laughter. It's never enough. It doesn't matter if God shows up and he seems happy and peppy and accepting, or if he shows up and he seems angry and, you know, melancholy and sad. It's just never good enough for us. We're like kids who are like, do you want to play this game? No. Well, what about this game? No. Do you want to play any game? Yes. Which game? No. Like, that's us. God is going, that is what you're like. The illustration is talking about two messengers that God sends to show humanity who he is and what he looks like. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, he came and he took what's known as the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow meant that he wouldn't eat bread, that he wouldn't drink alcohol, that all he would eat is locust and honey, that he would live out in some weird commune and only wear like clothes that were made out of like camel skin and sackcloth. It was called Portland, okay? Just like Portland. And they called him a demon for it. Just like I call people who live in Portland, right? Crazy people. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And Jesus assimilates into society. Jesus eats with people. Jesus drinks with people. His first miracle is actually being a bartender at a wedding. He says, I assimilate into society. I sit with tax collectors and sinners. And yet, what do we call him? You're just a friend of sinners. You're just a friend of sinners. But what the Pharisees meant for shame, Jesus saw as a sign of success. Jesus was not scared to be called a friend of sinners. He says, this is the reason that I came. I want to be called a friend of sinners. I want people to know this is who I am. This phrase, we're doing some great Bible study today. I don't know if you've realized, but wisdom is justified in her deeds. Wisdom is justified in her deeds. It means a lot of different things. But one of the things that wisdom is justified by her deeds means is that you know what a person thinks by what a person does. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. You know what a person thinks, what they're wise about, by what a person does. And Jesus is hanging out with friends, with sinners, and becoming a friend of sinners because he knows who he turns sinners into. Jesus turns sinners into saints, and he turns enemies into friends. He goes, wisdom is justified in her deeds. You right now criticize what I'm doing, but if you'll wait a minute and watch what I'm doing, it will all make sense. I got news for you today. Jesus loves you exactly where you are and invites you to the party, but he loves you too much to keep you there. Jesus is not, listen to this, Jesus is not in the stagnation business. He is in the transformation business. He wants to change you. He calls sinners unto repentance to change their mind, to change their situation. He wants to get so close to you, to befriend you, to show you that he's not scared of your situation, but that he's got better than your situation, that he wants to move you from where you are into who he has created you to be. He has come to call sinners unto repentance. I want for you to know today that Jesus is as fierce as he is friendly. That he is as much as is in his heart to accept you, it is in his heart to change you. Jesus is not like the hippie, happy-go-lucky, love is the answer person that we want to turn him into. He is coming to declare the kingdom of God and that you must experience forgiveness from your sins so that you can experience friendship with God. He wants for you to repent. He wants for you to change. Jesus didn't call people to self-expression. Jesus didn't invite people to stay in their sin. He told Matthew to get up from the tax table. A lot of us are sitting at tables still that Jesus has told us to get up from, and that's why we're not experiencing friendship today. Jesus says, you've got to get up from the table if you want to experience friendship with me. People in the Bible, I want for you to know this, they want to be friends with Jesus not because he approved of their lifestyle, but because he offered them an alternative to it. Because he said, there's another way. You know that, right? I know that the story that you've been told is that you've got to live like this. I know that the narrative out there right now is have sex with whoever you want. I know that there is this endorsing of human feelings and emotion that says that what you feel is the highest authority in your life. But I'm telling you, that's a prison and that's a trap, and there is this other way. Aren't you tired of waking up feeling hungover? Aren't you tired of crawling out of that bed feeling full of shame? Aren't you tired of having your eyes glued to that screen, believing that it can give you significance and wholeness and freedom and pleasure? Aren't you tired of it? There's another way. You don't have to stay in your sin. You can be set free from your sin. Jesus offered these people an alternative to it. Now, I need your attention today. You know that you and I are the sinners that Jesus is friends with, right? Like when we hear this talk, when we hear this message, we always think they. We always think them. When we hear this message, we need to think us. We need to think we. We need to see our faces in the crowd that we would have been the sinners that Jesus is sitting amongst. Let me show you just biblically. I'm not making this junk up. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, every pastor loves to make this joke here, so I'm gonna do it. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the original language, do you know what that word all means? It means all, okay? That's what it means. Every one of us, all of us have sinned. You, me, your mom, even Grammy, she sinned. All of us have sinned. We are all guilty. We're all people who are in need of Jesus' forgiveness and in need of Jesus' friendship. You see, I think this part is so important today. You see, many of us only pretend to believe that we are actually sinners, so then all we can do is pretend to believe that we've actually been forgiven. You see, when it's just pseudo, it's just fake, it's just pseudo forgiveness, then you just experience pseudo freedom and you just experience pseudo friendship and you never experience real joy. Until you see yourself as a real sinner, you're not gonna be able to see Jesus as a real friend. Because it's the realness that in spite of your sin, what depth of friendship is this? That he knows all of your secrets. He knows everything you've done. He knows the intentions of your heart that are prideful and that are arrogant and that are selfish. He knows the places that you go to look for comfort and release and reprieve. He knows it all. And he goes, I still want to be friends with you. And until you come face to face with, I am that sinner. I'm not as good as I think that I am. And just because my sin looks different from somebody else's, it doesn't make me all of a sudden on the team of the Pharisees who's just pointing at, no, I'm the sinner that Jesus wants to sit with. It's a mind-blowing revelation for us today, church. Sinner is our identity before we meet Jesus. Friend only becomes our identity after we understand our need for his forgiveness. Now, being a friend and being friendly are two different things. You see, a lot of us think that Jesus, this is the modern day message of Christianity, that Jesus is a 21st century friend who doesn't tell you what you need to hear, who only tells you what you want to hear. Because that's our understanding of friendship today, right? I'm just gonna tell you what you wanna hear. I'm not gonna ruffle any feathers. I'm not gonna mix this up. I'm just gonna approve of your sin. Like, okay, I'm not trying to step on your true girlfriend, okay? You do you, baby boo. That is our understanding of friendship. But Jesus didn't come to just be friendly. He didn't come to just approve. He came to make us new. Let me show you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Jesus isn't the friend that tells you what you want to hear. He is the friend that tells you what you need to hear. And he is gentle and he is kind and he is patient. But his patient kindness has a purpose. And that purpose is repentance. The reason Jesus is kind. Don't miss this. Don't mistake this. So that you could see his kindness that would motivate you to change. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says it like this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it still? You see, grace is intended to be the net that catches us when we fall, not the parachute that's the go-to plan. That's really good. Slow down and think about it. Grace is intended to be the net that catches us when we fall, not the parachute that's the go-to plan. Some of us sin and we think to ourselves, well, I know Jesus will forgive me. That is an indicator that you don't really understand grace in the first place. You know the reason that I know that we don't see Jesus as this version of the mosaic? We don't really see Jesus as a friend and as a friend of sinners. Do you know how I know? Because we don't treat Jesus like a friend. We treat grace like a doormat. We walk all over Jesus. I forgive you. I love you. I know you. I bled for you. I died for you. And then we go, all right, well, cool. I'm just going to keep on walking all over you then. I'm not going to invite you in. I'm not going to pick up the phone when you call. I'm not going to return your messages. I'm not going to make any time to spend time with you. We don't treat Jesus like a friend. We've got to see him as a friend. I'm trying to paint a mosaic for you. Yes, he's king. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's God. Yes, he's Savior. Yes, he's Rabbi. Yes, he's teacher, but he's friend. The friend that wants to stick closer than a brother. The friend that wants to be in your corner. I want to spend the rest of our time together today trying to help you to get to see Jesus as a friend. To see how important of a title this is for Jesus Christ. For you to see the significance and the weightiness and the beauty of seeing him as a friend. In this scene that we're getting ready to look at, this is at the end of Jesus' life. This is literally the second to the last day before Jesus dies. And so think, all of his 3 years of ministry have led up to this point. He has walked and he has talked and he has taught and he has done ministry and he's done all of this thing. And the culmination of what all of that has led to is this moment right here, okay? John chapter 15, verse 12 says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you so that you will love one another. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. John 15, this is the Last Supper. It's the end of Jesus' life. It's the culmination of his ministry. And it's at the end, not at the beginning, but at the end of Jesus' ministry, after these disciples, these 12 young Jewish Hebrew boys who were sinners sitting at tax collectors, who were fishermen who weren't picked, who had been passed over and pushed out and cast down. And at the end, after they've walked with him and talked with him and gone on vacation with him and seen all these things about him, it's at the end of his life that he looks at them and go, now I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. It's as if everything that Jesus had done and everything that Jesus had said and everything that Jesus had taught led up to the culmination of his ministry, where they finally got to be his friends. That in the end, that Jesus does not want his disciples to see his relationship with him, where they are people who just serve him. But he wants his disciples to see that his relationship with them is that they are friends with him. Do you get this? This is crazy. That God's heart for you isn't that you would just work for him. It's not that you would just serve him. It's not that you would just give him all your stuff and just grab yourself by the bootstraps and try to be good. But that you would be friends with him. I love this. This is quite possibly a picture of the way that Jesus wanted to articulate the completed redemptive mission that he had on earth. It can be summed up in one phrase. I call you friends. I now call you friends. I didn't call you friends at first, but I now call you friends. What God came to do was to get his creation back into friendship with himself. Amen. You know, this is the design of creation. In Eden, Adam and Eve walk with God in the cool of the day. They walk with him and they talk with him, and it says that they know him and are known by him. Enoch walks with God, and then he's no more. He just like disappears. So one of my favorite stories in the Bible, look at it, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. I wonder if the reason that God took him away is because Enoch's purpose was fulfilled on the earth, his purpose of just being friends with God. And so he walked with God in such a way that there was nothing else left for him to do here, so God just took him home. I love the way that one writer talks about this. He says, it's like God and Enoch were so close that they went on a walk and had such a great conversation that they got to the end and God was like, do you just want to come to my house tonight? It's where you belong anyways. You know, Moses, this was what he did. He went up on Mount Sinai just to be with God. Everyone thought, you can't get that close to God. You can't get into God's presence like that. Like, you're just some sinner and he's holy. You can't go and be that close to him. David is like an addict for God's friendship. Literally, he's like, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry and I'm tired, but I just want God. Just give me some God in my veins right now. He's like, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon his beauty and that I may seek him in his temple. It's all that I want. I just want to hang out with my friend. I just want, when can I go meet with God? I want to go to the house of the Lord. That's what David says. Paul is like obsessed with it. He says things like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's going, to live is just to be friends with Jesus, and to die is even better because I get to go to his house. That's like weird level, next level friendship with God. It's like the deep end. I would rather die so I could go hang out at my homie's house and play video games. This is his heartbeat. This is his posture. And I don't know about you, but I just have this big concern that in modern day Christianity, we aren't creating lovers of Jesus Christ. We're just creating activists of great causes. We're creating people who are really passionate about social justice, or really passionate about racial reconciliation, and praise God for that. But where are the people who just really love Jesus? Where are they? Where are the people who are obsessed with his presence? Where are the people who think that he's a treasure? Where are the people who know him by name? Where are the people who linger on his every word? Where are the people who want to know his voice? Where are the people who want to sit at his feet? Where are the people who walk with him in the cool of the day? Where are the people who are the friends of Jesus? Can we be those people? Yeah. Yeah. I want us to be the kind of house that knows Jesus like a friend. Like a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, one of the things that I love to do is I love to spend time with people who know Jesus at a level that I don't. That they just have this relationship with Jesus that's just like so inspiring. Like, it's always funny, right? Like, when you have a friend that you think you're close with, but then all of a sudden you see them like hang out with a friend from like their childhood past, and you're like, who are you? You know, it's like you think you're like bros with someone, but then all of a sudden they hang out with someone that they like did karate with, and they just start doing karate moves and have like secret karate handshakes, and you're like, I don't think I want to be friends with you anymore. But you get that emotion of like, do I even know you? Where did this come from? There are people who make me feel that way about Jesus. John Mark McMillan is one of them. John Mark McMillan wrote the famous song, How He Loves. You guys have probably heard that song before. And I just do want to just go on the record and say that David Crowder covered the song, and he changed a lyric to Unforeseen Kiss, and we are a sloppy wet kind of church. I just want for you to know that, okay? If you're confused, don't worry. We're going to give you a sloppy wet kiss later on, all right? But John Mark McMillan, he wrote this record, and it's one of my favorite records of all time. It is the song inside the sound of breaking down. The song inside the sound of breaking down. And he wrote this record after one of his friends died. His best friend named Stephen died tragically, and it drove John Mark to this place of just longing for friendship that he felt like he'd lost. And he says that he found that friendship in Jesus. And I just want to, like, I love this record so much. This record, like, is the kind of record, it's, like, folky and rock and roll. And, like, it's what I listen to, like, in my car when I'm by myself and just turn it up really loud and, like, scream at the top of my lungs. Just listen to some of the lyrics from this record. It's so good. Come closer, closer to me. Find me broken. Find me bleeding. Because I need more now than a fairy tale. A God who lives in a book. I need someone real. Come closer, closer to me. Find me broken. Find me on my knees. Because I need more now than philosophy. Some God in outer space doesn't mean anything to me. And I'm crawling on the floor just to find you now. And to tell you how I feel, I'm falling all over myself. I was so cold before I met you. I was as cold as a machine. So won't you stay? Stay with me now. The cynical people of the world can drown in a wake of your kindness, beneath the weight of your grace. It's more than I can take and just walk away. I'm making plans to waste my life on you. I'm making plans to waste my life on you, because New York City and Hollywood combined, they ain't got enough lights to make me want to change my mind about you. I want to know Jesus like that. I want friendship with him like that. There is nothing I wouldn't give up for him. I just want to be with him. Could he just come a little closer to me? I want it to get weird, okay? Like, I'm trying to really know him. Not just know stuff about him. I'm trying to have you graduate today from merely knowing facts about Jesus to actually knowing him, to longing for friendship with him, and to believing that it's available to you and I. I want us to think about the kind of friendship where he's someone that we can't get enough of. This is the end of all worship. Think about this if you're theological in the room for a second. The end of worship is friendship with God. I love what one theologian says. William Temple says it like this. He says, true worship is when a person, through their person, attains intimacy and friendship with God. It's like this idea of being friends with him all the time, not just sometime. That's the end goal. It's not just spending time with him like on Sunday mornings, but every morning and every day. This is when the Bible talks about prayer without ceasing. It's just talking about friendship. It's talking about this constant friendship with God, that when you're by yourself, he is there. And when you don't know what to say, you can sit in his presence and say nothing, and that he intercedes with groanings that words can't even comprehend. He's like that kind of friend that you don't have to fill in the gap with awkward silence. Like, you can just sit there and it's good. The other day, I've been so challenged by this message of trying to experience and explore friendship with Jesus that literally I was just driving home from work and I was just like, I just want to remind myself of everything you've ever said to me. You ever think about that sometimes, like things that friends have said to you that just like meant the world to you? And so I'm just driving in the car and just every scripture that I can think of, I'm just saying it out loud. And I'm like, you think this about me? You said this to me in some way that was for me. You think that about me. You love me that way. Those are your words to me. God, how do you love me like this? I'm like walking and I'm like looking at the sunset and I'm just trying to see it different. I'm like, all right, Jesus, you're my friend. So like you painted that for me. You painted that one. That's for me. Like yesterday when it was 70 degrees, it was like, Jesus, you know what temperature I like it. We are friends. We are friends. I'm trying to stretch your imagination a little bit for you to go, He's always there and he wants to be with me and friends with me and walk beside me. I think that really like the goal of the Christian is how can I always move my thoughts back to my friendship with him? How every day can I go, okay, Jesus, where are you at in the midst of this? And what do you think about this? And I'm enjoying this. Are you enjoying this? Are you liking this? Is this good? This is awesome. This life that I get to live with you. Do you see him as a friend? We've been given this friendship with Jesus that surpasses every friendship on the planet. D.L. Moody said, a rule I've had for years is to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. He is not a creed, a mere doctrine, but it is he himself that we have. You know, even with our like best friends, we don't feel comfortable divulging the deepest parts of who we are. Like there's always that last inch that we won't go, that last thing that we won't say, that last truth that we won't let them in on because we are afraid that if they really knew us, that they wouldn't still love us. It's the beauty about marriage, right? When you get married, all of a sudden you're like, surprise, I'm weird, right? Like I tricked you and showed you my best side, but now here's who I really am. The insanity of Christianity is that God knows who you really are and he wants to be friends with you anyway. Like, there's a lot of days that I'm worried, like if my wife would have known before, she might have said no, you know? Jesus knows and he says yes. Like this is the friend that you can like be safe around. This is the friend that you don't have to pretend for. This is the friend that's really interested in what you're saying, and check it out, he ain't got nowhere else to be. You know, it's really defeating to be like sitting with someone and to feel like, man, they don't really care. It's one of the reasons I talk so fast. I'm like, I don't know if you guys really care about what I'm saying right now, so I'm just gonna talk really fast, and then you can't leave, right? You're just stressed. Why is he talking so fast? This is my own insecurity, okay? Well, it's so frustrating to be sitting with somebody and to feel like they wanna be somewhere else. The beauty of God's omnipotence, his omnipresence. He's got all the power in the world and he ain't got nowhere else to be. What a gift to know God as this kind of friend. Think about it, man. How many friends have you had betray you? How many friends have you had leave you? How many friends in life just feel seasonal? They're there for a season and then they leave and they kind of serve their purpose. He's this friend who's gonna go with you in every season. That friend that you're walking with right now, they may get a career and they may move, and I get it. We got Zoom. It sucks, okay? Like, God's always going to be there. He's always going to be there in the highs and in the lows and wants to do life with you. Please, 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 please today start to see Jesus as a friend. This is the highest level of discipleship. It is the highest level of discipleship. Knowing him as friend. I'm pretty confident that busyness is the surest way to kill a friendship. That's why like you have a lot of friends when you're young. I loved friendship when we were young. I just walked up to a kid on the playground. Do you want to be friends with me? Yeah, let's play, right? I loved that version of friendship. Today, it's like we're so busy and we're so spread thin because we're so focused on progress and not relationship that we miss friendship. And the same way that that's true in our relationships with each other, and side note, slow down and get in a small group. I don't care what you have to stop. I don't care what you have to pump the brakes on. Make it your New Year's resolution and your Christmas gift to yourself. Get in a small group. It will be a gift where you experience community and vibrancy and relationships, and you'll get to experience relationship and friendship with Jesus by being in relationship and friendship with Jesus' followers. One of the best ways that I know Jesus is because I sit around four people who love him like crazy each and every day. And as I get to hear Caden and Bailey and Thomas and Joe talk about what God is teaching them and things that Jesus is doing in them, I'm so challenged by their life and their love and their pursuit of God's word. Like, I love being in community with this group of people because they experience friendship with Jesus and it makes me want more of Jesus. So get in community because busyness is the surest way to kill friendship. And that same thing is true with Jesus. I think that we've gotten so busy that we've missed out on what eternal life is really all about, which is being with him. John 17:3, eternal life is this, that you know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's eternal life. That's what it is. to knowing him. The problem is this. I love this Charles Spurgeon quote. Check it out. This is the big problem. Friendship cannot be all on one side. One-sided friendship is more fitly called mercy, grace, or benevolence. Friendship, in its fullest sense, is mutual. It's mutual. The gospel is this, that the forgiveness from Jesus requires nothing of you. Friendship with Jesus requires everything of you. It requires you showing up and being present and putting in and investing. And I'm afraid that many of us see friendship with Jesus the way that his disciples initially saw it that first night. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. This is what he said to them. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going on a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So, could you not watch with me even 1 hour? He says this to his friends, who he just moments earlier had called friends for the very first time. And he comes to them hoping that they will console him. Mind blowing. God is coming to his friends. I've just let you in. I've just offered friendship. Will you console me? I'm carrying a weight that I can't carry on my own. And how agonizing it must have been to find them sleeping. I just wonder if some of us have fallen asleep on friendship with Jesus. If we've heard before a million times in sermons, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship, but somehow we forgot. I think about it like Revelation 3:20, where he says, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Imagine this lovely little house in the middle of the night, and Jesus is standing there knocking on it. It's your heart today. He just wants to come in. Think about it like this, like John 1:11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. He was not just the Savior that came to sinners and sinners ran away. He's not just the Creator that came to creation that creation wasn't interested in. He was the God who came to his own people, and we said, we don't want to be your friend. But the good news of the gospel is this. Greater love has no man than this. He lays down his life for his friends. See, the starting point of salvation is forgiveness. The end result of salvation is friendship. Jesus gave up his life to prove his devotion to you. And you needed it because you were a sinner who was in the crowd. You were a tax collector at Matthew's house. And you know it. You know you've been that woman at the well. You know that you've done things, said things, thought things that were an attack on God's character. We all have. But the great news of the gospel is that Jesus isn't just God, he is friend. He is not just Savior, he is friend. He is not just the Lamb of God, he is friend. He is not just Rabbi, he is friend. And he's the friend that lays down his life so that you can sit at his table. Let's pray together. God, how you love us. God, it's been quite some time since I've wanted people to get a message as much as I want them to get this one. God, I think this truth can make all the difference in their life, in my life. You may be here today and you may know that you're in need of forgiveness. Like your heart is beating for friendship. You want this. You need this. You're tired of the loneliness and the pain and the shame and the games that you play. You're tired of feeling unknown and unseen and unwanted. And if Jesus wants you to be your friend, you want it so badly. And he wants to offer it, but first you've got to receive his forgiveness. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. If you confess your sin and you ask for his forgiveness, then he wants to be your friend. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just invite you to receive his forgiveness today, just in the quietness of your heart. Just say, God, I know I'm the sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I'm tired of doing life my way. I want to surrender to life your way. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again from the dead for me. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible tells us that you receive God's friendship via the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus comes to live in you and make you a new creation so that you never have to walk alone. It's a scandalous love that the God of the universe could know all of you and still invite you to sit at his table. And if you did that today, if you prayed that prayer, you confessed Jesus as Lord and asked for his forgiveness and want his friendship, I want to invite you to just celebrate. I want to celebrate with you, and with every head bowed, every eye closed, on the count of three, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand saying, I'm friends with Jesus today. I may have experienced a lot of loneliness in this life, and I may have been an outcast, and I may have been looked over, and may have felt like no one wants me, but I'm friends with Jesus today. I'm friends with the Most High King of the universe today. If that was you, on the count of three, I want for you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Yeah, come on. Praise God that some people are becoming friends of God in this house today. And Jesus, we just want to experience your friendship. We want to know your goodness, and we want to know your love. Let us rejoice in it today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.